A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and of Joses, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The 4th of July reminds me of our collective obsession with right-handed power. We celebrate the freedom that this country wrought from our British overlords through battles and a declaration on this day of fireworks and picnics. And we're marking a time of right-handed power. Right-handed power is the accumulation of a good through force, either strategic or brute. It is acquiring freedom, land, goods. But right-handed power has one central tenet, and that is, it is never finished. Because it is based on accumulation, and being based on accumulation means someone can always accumulate more. Someone can always raise your ante by another stack of chips. It was about 5 years ago, and I was on the Cape Cod, in a little village called Woods Hole. And a few weeks before this 4th of July in Woods Hole, I had spent some time in South Carolina. And while in South Carolina, I'd made a pilgrimage to one of those big shed-like buildings that says fireworks along Interstate 95. Because I knew I was going to be on the Cape, I was like, I'm going to get some big ones. I mean, I'm going to get some huge cannons, and I'm going to show our neighbors in our little cove what this southern boy has been up to. So I proceeded to go in and talk to the salesman, and then he said, "Yeah, I got these big ones. This will really make a dent in your party, and this will certainly light up the sky. And I said, "You must have some in the back room." He paused for a second. He's like, "Yeah, I've got some." So we go into the back room and we buy a couple huge cannons, with sort of the grand finale one having about a 10-foot fuse because it explodes to such a degree. So flash forward 5 weeks and we're in Woods Hole. And I've been talking this up to my mom and dad and our house guests, and my wife is tired of me talking about what kind of deal my fireworks are going to show everyone and how awesome they're going to be. So we settle in, and I have some little baby ones that sort of light the sky up. And then my mom, meanwhile, is in the background the whole time saying, you don't have to try so hard. You know, our neighbor does a pretty good firework display. You could just sit here with your dark and stormy and enjoy the night. But she didn't know about the big one. And so then I brought the big one down and I wedged it between two rocks on the sandy beach. And I positioned it where I thought was it was just right. And the fuse was back at the porch and I lit the fuse. And as the spark was going down the fuse, I noticed that the cannon was beginning to tilt just a little bit. It was beginning to tilt a little bit away from the sky. And as it tilted away from the sky, it began to head right towards the water. And by the time the fuse got to the explosion, got to the cannon, it, boom, shot off right into the water. So much for my firework display. And then to make matters worse, it turned out that this neighbor that everyone had talked about was a pyrotechnic expert. And he then proceeded to wheel a firework cart onto his beach, which he controlled by remote control. And then he let off this most amazing firework display anybody's ever seen. So that's a funny story, but that's exactly what right-handed power does. That's exactly the limitations of accumulation. My giant cannon in South Carolina was nothing to this guy's wagon full of fireworks. And I remember this too from my life in business when I sold wine. I don't know if any of you all know this, but alcohol is one of the most regulated industries in this country. And so every year before the General Assembly would meet in Richmond, we'd have to sit down with our lawyer, with our lobbyists, and say, okay, where do we want to allocate our resources to protect our niche? Where do we need to flex our muscle? Where do we need to stand back? Where should we charge forward? That was a routine occurrence when things run by right-handed power. Right-handed power is the way of the world. It is the way that the world works. The world is this mill of right-handed power where you have the markets or sports games. I just read in the Daily Progress this morning how UVA is already beginning to defend their national championship for next year. We're only 9 days into being the World Series champion, but that is what happens with right-handed power. It's never finished. It continues to demand more accumulation and more results. And to be sure, right-handed power has brought to us many wonderful things. If we think about the pursuit of science and eradication of polio, or even in a military lens, the conquering and the defeating of Nazi Germany. These are good things. But yet, even in those examples, there's always a catch. There's always a but. There's always another disease, or someone that's more evil, or someone who can out-lobby you, or outsmart you, or outmaneuver you. Many times, this person is actually just our own inner critic, telling us to do more, to run faster, to make more products, and to accumulate at a quicker rate. The gospel passage that Sam just read for us gives us another glimpse into the human proclivity for right-handed power. Let's start with Jesus. By any accounts, he's on a roll coming back into his hometown. He has healed the hemorrhaging woman. He's resurrected the young girl. And he has calmed a storm. And this is all in the matter of the last 3 days. He is full of what we would call right-handed accomplishments. Things that can be tallied, that you can show on your scorecard. So isn't it odd that when he comes home, he's not a hero? There's no welcome parade. But instead, he's treated as a joke, an imposter. He is reminded when he is teaching that he should not really be teaching because he's a carpenter. He's of the low class in first century Palestine. To make it even more derogatory, his hometown calls him, "Aren't you the son of Mary?" associating him with his mother, which would have been another derogatory move in that century, in that world. And they were also, they took offense to him. They took offense to him because he didn't match up. He didn't line up for what they expected an administrator of right-handed power to look like and to be. So what does he do in the face of this rejection, of this humiliation? What would you do? Well, I know what I did. That night on the 4th of July in Woods Hole, after the dark and stormies were drunk and the fireworks went away and all were asleep, I got out my computer and I began to Google renting a pirate or leasing a big trailer for fireworks and figuring out how I could too have a pyrotechnic expert on my front yard. That's what I did. But notice what Jesus does. He names what's happening. He simply states the obvious. So a prophet can't be a prophet, can't have honor in his hometown. Associating himself with the low, with those that are cast out. Putting himself into their shoes. Notice what he does next. In placing himself squarely with the least, the lost, and the lame, he is putting himself out of what we would think would be an origin for right-handed power. Because right-handed power requires the trappings of money or authority or credentials or even lineage. And Jesus does not have any of this. He is simply offensive to them. But it's here in this text that we begin to see the counter to right-handed power. We begin to see the left-handed power. We see this first when Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Well, notice what he sends them out with. Nothing. He doesn't send them out with anything. In first century Palestine, you would expect someone to dress with two tunics, perhaps an over blanket and a girdle and a money sash, like a bag to collect money, to accumulate things on your journey. He says, only take one tunic. So there's no over blanket. There's no girdle. And he says, take no money, no bread, just your staff. Sending them out into the world without any means of accumulation. He is implying that what they are getting ready to do, they've already accomplished it. There is no quota for these disciples. There is no accumulation. Because if there's one central tenet of left-handed power, is that it is complete. It is finished. Because it's not based on acquiring more. It's based on giving up and letting go and sacrifice. Jesus is the embodiment of this type of power. Power that doesn't look like power at all. Looks like weakness. Yet it is the power that doesn't have a counter. You cannot out-accumulate someone who is giving up everything. There's two examples that this summer marks a 50th year anniversary of that show precisely what left-handed power is. The first example is a story about a group of boys that got together and started playing music on the West Coast. These boys, as they're affectionately called, or the Grateful Dead, as they're more professionally called, started playing 50 years ago. And one of the many things that came out of the Grateful Dead was turning the noun miracle into a verb, to be miracled. I don't know if you all have heard about this, but what it means to be miracled is that you would go to a Grateful Dead show. You would stand outside the show without anything, without any money, without any means of accumulation, and you would simply hold up your finger, letting the world know that you needed one ticket to get inside the show. The way that miracling works is that at some point someone would slide a ticket underneath your armpit, maybe slide one in your back pocket, maybe give it to you directly, without condition, without any strings, just a free gift so that you could go into the show. This is left-handed power. It comes without conditions. It is not predicated upon any accumulation or any relationship. It's rather just a free gift. The next example comes from a story of Jonathan Daniels. Jonathan Daniels graduated from VMI and then had a call to ministry in the Episcopal Church, and he went to Episcopal Divinity School in Boston. And in 1965, in the summer, he joined some other seminarians and some clergy and traveled on a bus to Alabama to stand witness and to participate in the nonviolent civil rights movement. Where there, he was arrested for a sit-in, and when he got out of jail, he came across two young teenagers, two young African-Americans, one of which was named Ruby Sale. Ruby was 16, and she wanted to get a Pepsi. And across the street was a store, but this was crossing into the white part of town. Jonathan said, "I'll walk with you to over there so you can get your soda." As they came out of the store, they met Tom Coleman, who was a part-time deputy sheriff in the area. Coleman had his shotgun in his hand, and to hear Ruby talk about the story, she just assumed there was something where Jonathan saw his trigger finger move. At that instant, Daniels jumped in front of Ruby Sale, absorbing the full shot out of the gun into his body. Left-handed power is giving up your life. Left-handed power is embodied by Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross for you and for me. And this is the good news, because it breaks the constant mill of right-handed power and accumulation. It breaks it with a man who died for you and me, giving us a ticket that reads, "It is finished." Amen.